O joy, fill us with your splendor until it spills out into this gray world, filling it with the hues of abundant life. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And please be seated. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Today is officially Ascension Sunday, which is also part of the Easter season. And so this morning we're continuing in our Easter sermon series titled An Ode to Easter. The idea for this series is that we celebrate some Easter themes in the form of an ode. Now, an ode, as you most likely know, seeks to celebrate a particular subject in the form of a song or of a poem. And so we've been listening to some songs and I've been reading some poems because it's my sincere hope that these sermons feel and taste and even rhetorically sing like an ode. An ode that holds up and lauds and delights in and lifts our souls to celebrate some of the glorious Easter themes such as peace and repentance and care and fruit and love and joy and waking up. This morning we're going to hear an ode to joy. Joy. I realize that life is not all joy. Life has a lot of pain and sorrow and anguish, doesn't it? And I think it's important for us to give space to these experiences because these experiences are real. These experiences belong. And at Pearl, I feel like we try very hard to make room for the dark parts of life. Pearl Church loves Lent. I think that's like a theme here. Pearl Church loves Lent. Oh, but joy. I think it's important that the dark parts don't eclipse the light parts, you know? The silly, the happy, the hilarious, the joyful. And so today, this morning, we're going to set aside the dark. We're not ignoring it. It belongs. It's a part of our lives. But for a moment, we're going to set it aside to try and to delight in the joy. The great German playwright and poet Friedrich Schiller once wrote an ode to joy. One of my favorite stanzas in that poem sings, "Joy. Thou beauteous, godly lightning, daughter of Elysium." Now, Elysium is a mythological abode where the blessed go to after death. "Joy, thou beauteous, godly lightning, daughter of Elysium, fire drunken we are entering. Heavenly, thy holy home. Thy enchantments bind together what did custom stern divide. For every man becomes a brother where thy gentle wings abide." In this poem, joy is the daughter of heaven. Joy is the daughter of heaven that strikes like lightning. In other words, joy is powerful and you don't know when it is going to crack upon your life. But when joy does strike like lightning, it has a way of undoing customs that divide. When joy does strike like lightning, it has a way of bringing people together, so that every person is part of the same family, a family abiding in joy's gentle wings. Joy just has a way of moving people to bring them together, doesn't it? I think we've all experienced this, a moment when laughter or a moment when unadulterated joy overwhelms any kind of hostility and warms a room, warms a relationship, warms just for a moment what feels like the whole world. You see, it's an ode to joy. Oh, joy, the daughter of heaven, striking our lives like lightning and binding the divided together in gentle wings forever. But it's also more than just an ode. I feel like it's a prayer. Oh, joy, daughter of heaven, please, we beg you, strike our lives like lightning and bind the divided together in your gentle wings forever. Several years ago, when our daughter Phoebe was about 5 years old, we were all sitting together as a family around the dining table. Phoebe had some sort of congestion, which was making her little voice extra raspy. We were just having conversation like we always have around the dinner table, when all of a sudden, Phoebe broke into Asher, who was talking, which is generally how things go at the dinner table. Asher is talking, and Phoebe breaks in, and she closes her eyes, and she declares to us all, "I can feel the beat in my nipples, and I want to dance." Oh, joy. I mean, how joyful is that? There was no music. There was just conversation, and she could feel the beat in her nipples. And she wanted to dance. I can remember driving to the coast every summer. My dad would get 2 weeks off. He still just gets 2 weeks off. He would take a week in August, and he would take a week in December. Every August, we'd go the same route in the same minivan to the same beach, to the same cabin, Rockaway Beach, to this little red cabin. And I can recall lying down in the van. This was the 80s, so seatbelts were superfluous, you know. So I'm lying down in the van, and I had my Walkman. I would have my Walkman. It was this like bright yellow Walkman. It was like waterproof. I never used it in the shower. I never used it in water, but I just loved this yellow Walkman. I always had like Sandy Patty in there just cranking in my ears. Thank you. Yes. That kind of gives you a window of my childhood right there. But I can remember lying in the van with my headphones in, with my feet up on the seat, and I can remember driving with all of my siblings, and I can remember just sheer unadulterated joy. Like a week in sand, a week of sandcastles, a week of flying kites, a week of bumper boats, a week of arcades, a whole week to just play. My heart felt like it was going to burst with joy. I can remember marrying Jen. I can remember her simple white dress. I can remember getting pictures and the wind was kind of breezy in our hair. Yes, our hair was blowing in the wind. I can remember it raining all day and we were concerned because it was an outdoor wedding, but as the evening fell, the clouds scattered and there were just those white billowy clouds hanging low over us. I can remember the swan chasing and trying to bite all of the children. I can remember stepping on Jen's dress and she spilled juice all the way down the front of it. No, it was great. Joy. I can remember sliding the ring on her finger and her sliding the ring on my finger. I can remember that moment of turning and facing family and friends and being presented to the world. Something new was breaking forth. So much joy. As a child, my dad never talked to me about the birds and the bees, but there was this time, I was probably in third or fourth grade, my brother was in fifth or sixth grade, and my dad said to me, "Boys, tomorrow we're going to meet in my room and we're going to talk about the birds and the bees," and we were so excited. I mean, we'd had a public school playground education, right? So we had some ideas about things, but we'd never sat and talked with my dad about things, and my dad was very quiet and very shy and didn't say a whole lot of things, and so we were just dreaming about what we were going to talk about tomorrow with dad, and so the next day came and we woke up and we had breakfast and we went into my dad's room. There was this room, this little nook in the room where my mom would read. It was like the Holy of Holies, because if you went in there, lightning would strike and you'd get killed. And we went into that little spot and we were sitting with my dad, and I can remember my dad opening in prayer, and he had this book, which obviously he'd spent a lot of time in because it was just covered with these little bookmarks sticking out and there were pen marks all over. We were just so excited. My dad said after praying, "Do you have any questions?" And my brother asked a question, and my dad sat up and he kind of sniffed and he looked at us and his face got red and he said, "Let's talk about this later." There was never a later. Actually, the night I got married, after a bunch of toasting and a bunch of cake and a bunch of fun and all of our friends and family were lining up outside and Jen and I were just about to go, my dad tapped me on the shoulder. He called me over to the side and he leaned into me and he said, "Son, do you have any questions?" And one of my life's greatest mistakes is not asking him in that moment some questions. I would have loved to have had that moment over and to ask him some questions, but I was so embarrassed. "No, Dad, not now, too late, wrong time." So much joy. There was a moment just a few years ago. I was on the main floor, Jen was in the basement, and I heard her cry out, "Mike, Mike, there's a leak down here." So I'm running down, we have this old house, there are always leaks. So I'm running down and I look up at the ceiling, she's pointing at it. There's definitely a leak coming down. It's just pouring down through the heater vent that sprays down into the basement, trying to keep the basement warm. And I thought, well, it's right below the basement, so, or right below the bathroom. So I ran back up to the main floor, and the door was kind of closed, so I pushed it open, and Miles was standing in the bathroom. He was pretty little at this point. He just looked at me, and I said, Miles, is everything okay? And he just looked at me, and I looked at the sink, and there was nothing there. There was no leak there. I looked at the toilet. There was nothing there. It wasn't plugged. It wasn't overflowing. There was nothing going on. So I went back downstairs, and Jen's looking up, and she said to me, it seems like it's done. I mean, there's a few drops, but it's kind of done. And I said, yeah, it does seem done. And so we're wiping it up. And as we're wiping it up, I'm realizing that the napkins, the paper cloths are yellow. I know. So I went back upstairs, and Miles is in his room. And I said to him, hey, buddy, did anything happen in the bathroom? No, nothing. Are you sure? Yeah. Well, come with me into the bathroom. Let's go look. So we went into the bathroom. We looked, and I looked around, and I noticed on the heater vent that there's some splashes. And I said, buddy, did you pee down the vent? And he just burst into tears, and he said, Dad, I couldn't make it to the toilet. And I was so proud of him. I was so proud of him for telling me. I was so proud of him for peeing down the vent. I thought it was hilarious that Jen said we have a leak. Because you see, Miles, just a few weeks before this happened, Miles was getting older, and he was still going to the bathroom in his diapers. And I remember wiping one of his diapers, and the bigger they get, the more like ungodly that whole process becomes. And he was definitely old enough to be going to the bathroom in the bathroom. And so I'm changing his diaper, and I'm cleaning him, and it's just disgusting. And I say to him, son, you have to start going to the bathroom in the toilet. And I remember putting his arms behind his head, and he said, Dad, I'm going to poop my diaper forever. Joy. So much joy. I remember being at a friend's 40th birthday, sitting in a living room together. Everybody took turns sharing stories. Some were just silly, goofy, funny stories, but others were deeply penetrating, meaningful stories. It's one of those moments where you could just feel the tear line kind of rising, and tears would just kind of slowly come out. It was such a spectacular moment. I remember thinking to myself, why do we wait for such monumental moments in life to delight in a person's life? Like, how good would it be to just sit around a table, to share a meal, to get a drink, and to just pause and to share all of the meaningful things that that person has done or has become for you in the world? So much joy. Of course, these are just my examples of joy, you know? You have your own. You have your own stories that make you laugh, your own experiences that fill your soul so full that tears actually spill from your eyeballs. You have moments that you cherish, that you've determined to never forget, that you've written about, that you talk about, that you hold on to because they are dear to you. Oh, joy, daughter of heaven, strike our lives like lightning. Bind the divided together in your gentle wings forever. Did you know that the Bible is full of stories that have joy? A lot of joy. It's true. In Genesis 1 and 2, God creates. At the conclusion of each day, we're told that God saw that it was good. And then, after seeing all that he had made, after that sixth day, we're told that he saw that it was very good. And after the very good creation was completed, we're told that the divine rested from work. The divine rested from work. Now, we're not told in these first two chapters of Genesis that the divine was filled with joy. It's not explicitly said. But resting after work that is described as good, very good, well, that is a joy-filled experience, isn't it? To feel good about your work and then to take a day to rest, that is a joy-filled experience. You see, it's a joyful divinity from the very beginning. And then there's Genesis chapter 30. Leah and Rachel are in a baby battle to see who can have the most children. When Asher, Leah's sixth son, is born. Now Leah, who is less loved and favored by her husband than Rachel, is absolutely overwhelmed that she's been given another child. And so she declares, "How happy am I? The women will call me happy." And so she named him Asher, which means happy. You see, Leah is a joyful mom. In Deuteronomy 24, after a child is born, it's written that the father doesn't have to go to war or work for one entire year. How about that for a paternity leave package? Verse 5 makes clear that the father's new work is to simply bring happiness to the home for a whole year. Moms, don't elbow your husbands too hard there. That's hard work. But what good and wonderful work, isn't it? See, it's a joyful family. Then, of course, there are these Bible stories. Just before Jesus is born, we're told that angels declare good news and great joy to unclean and poor shepherds. It's shepherd joy. We're told that foreign and far-off magi are invited into the light of Christ and that they are overjoyed. It's magi joy. We're told that Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, walks into Elizabeth's home, and when she walks into Elizabeth's home, John, who's in Elizabeth's tummy, hears Mary speak that this little baby John inside of her stomach leaps for joy. It's baby joy. And there's a bunch of disciple joy as well. After Jesus is resurrected, he presents himself to his disciples, and we're told again and again and again that they were filled with fear and great joy. Joy. Divine joy, mom joy, family joy, shepherd joy, magi joy, baby joy, and followers of Jesus joy. Oh, joy. Strike our lives like lightning and bind the divided together in your gentle wings forever. In this morning's gospel reading, there's an interesting story about joy. Did you catch it when it was read by Cheryl? I'd like to spend a little bit of time to try and understand it just a bit better. It's found in Luke chapter 24. It reads, "Then he, Jesus, said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I'm sending upon you what my father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." There's one more verse that concludes the whole Gospel of Luke. It reads, "And they stayed continually at the temple praising God." Now, let's pause for a moment to think about this story. The verses leading into the story tell us that two guys from the road to Emmaus, the 11 disciples, and then those who were with them, with the 11 disciples, were all in a room together. Now, nobody knows who all of these people were that were with the disciples. Nobody knows how many people there were. There could have been 14 or 15. It could have been 20, 30, 40. It could have been 50. Nobody knows. But let's just imagine that it was the two guys from the road to Emmaus, the 11 disciples, and then let's just imagine that it was several other women and men who had been deeply moved by the life of Jesus. He had invited them to follow him. He had included them. He had healed them. He had forgiven them. He had traveled with them and dined with them and protected them from the religious who called them dirty, sinful, and vile. Just put simply, Jesus had loved them. But then he was betrayed and crucified and buried, gone forever. His followers were grief-stricken and paralyzed by sadness. But then he was resurrected. He appeared to them. They touched him. They spent hours and days and weeks together. Joy, joy, oh joy. Until, especially the way in which Luke puts it in this morning's gospel reading, they walk out to the vicinity of Bethlehem, and without any real warning or hugs or kisses or goodbyes. Think about that. It's a very quick movement. While he was blessing them, he was taken up into the sky. Gone. And their response? The response of those who had been included and forgiven and traveled with him and dined with him and been protected by him and gone away from them in death only to have him come back, and they were filled with so much joy to see him again. Now, without much warning, seemingly out of the blue, is taken up into the great wide open. We're told that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Isn't that peculiar? I mean, we usually just kind of get to the end of Luke and Jesus is ascended, and we call that the Ascension. It's Ascension Sunday and we celebrate it. But isn't it peculiar that they are filled with great joy? Hey, he's gone. He's left us. He's far, far away. and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What exactly is going on here? What's going on in this story? Well, some commentators point out that these followers of Jesus are comforted by the fact that Jesus has promised them the Holy Spirit. So maybe that's it. I suppose that does make some sense. Jesus is gone, but his Spirit is coming. It will fill us, and so we're going to be joyful about that. However, what makes more sense to me is the last verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 53. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. About this final verse, many commentators point out that Luke's gospel begins and ends in the exact same place. You ever notice that? Luke's gospel begins in the temple and it ends in the temple. But think about the difference in the story, the progression, the change, the transformation. Luke chapter 1, the priest Zechariah is chosen by lot to burn incense in the temple, while the other priests and their families and other worshiping people who are, clean and righteous, are assembled outside and they're praying. This is where it all begins. But then we go through the story of Jesus' life and the inclusion of these followers, and we get to Luke chapter 24, where fishermen, tax collectors, and some men and women with sordid pasts are now in the temple, and it's now torn into curtain. Is that interesting? And just as the story began with the great expectation for the one, what is this one going to be like? What is this one going to do? Now the many at the end have become Luke's great expectation. And I think that's the source of their joy. You'll be happy to know that Miles is no longer pooping in his diaper forever. It's true. In fact, he actually really enjoys going to the bathroom by himself. He enjoys brushing his teeth by himself, and he enjoys dressing himself, and he's even learning to begin enjoying talking through problems with his siblings by himself. It would be so unhealthy, so unloving for us to facilitate a relationship in which he needs us to do all of that for him all of the time, wouldn't it? It would stunt his growth, it would stunt his health, it would stunt his wholeness, it would stunt his joy. Truly his joy in life, which surprisingly is also very much our joy. And you see, perhaps this is the source of joy in Luke chapter 24, verses 52 and 53. Perhaps the joy is in the growth from needing it done for me to offering it to others. Perhaps the joy is in the movement from emphasis on self to the realization that there are many. Perhaps the joy is in the progression from follow me to you've been included, healed, forgiven, loved. Now go into the world and embody me to others. And perhaps this is the work. Perhaps this is the work of Christ in the world. Through inclusion, healing, forgiveness, and care, the many come to realize that the curtain is torn, that everything is holy, that God is within each life, that every person is a priest that holds within it the potential to mediate a truly loving divinity, which is the very news that Jesus calls good in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. And captured by the good, raised in the good, trusting and resting in the good, embodying the good, well, it's then that we taste and see and smell and hear and feel and even pray the ode, O joy, daughter of heaven, strike our lives like lightning. Because we all need to grow and to mature, don't we? After his gorgeous paragraph on love in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. In these verses, Paul writes about a process that moves from foolishness to wisdom, from immaturity to maturity, from infancy to adulthood. And this is a process called life. Capital L, life, that is filled with heartache for sure. For sure. Oh, but it's absolutely stuffed full of hilarity and silliness and sacred joy, isn't it? Beloved, you are included in the divine's desire to capture every heart. You are included. You are forgiven for every moment that has been something less than love. Every part of your life, every part, everything, every act, every thought, every deed, everything undone in providence belongs and is part of your sacred story. And every lesson, every moment of learning and growth is imbued with the divine's joy. which is also our joy as human beings who are growing up into love. Let us pray. Oh joy, fill us with your splendor until it spills out into this gray world, filling it all with hues of abundant life.